The next message is on Mary.
Would you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1? And beginning with the 26th verse. In the sixth month, that is, of Elizabeth's pregnancy, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. It has always seemed to me that if some elements in the Catholic tradition have made overly much of Mary, some elements in the Protestant tradition have neglected her grievously. And of all the characters in the Christmas story, I'm sure there is none so intriguing, inspiring, and I use this word very deliberately, downright awesome, as Mary. That's a word I don't usually associate with a teenage girl. But awesome is the only word. You know, teenagers today call themselves awesome this and awesome that. I mean, everything my son does is awesome, Dad. There's something ironic, I think, about speaking of a young teenager, just a slip of a girl, as awesome. And yet what else could you say of her? If I can sympathize with Joseph's difficulty in believing what was happening, I'm absolutely staggered when my attention shifts to Mary. Martin Luther said there are actually three miracles here. Number one, that God should become a man. Number two, that a virgin should conceive. And number three, that Mary should accept it. And then he adds, "I wouldn't have." We saw last week in thinking about Joseph that for a Jewish girl to bear a child out of wedlock in ancient Palestine was both a scandal and a crime. Mary faced at the very least formal divorce proceedings. Remember, I said to you that they were considered married even before the event, and she faced at the very least formal divorce proceedings, the stigma of immorality following her all the rest of her life, and the hardship of raising a child without a husband. It would be very unlikely that anyone would take her to wife after all this had happened. And yet, I hear her giving no objection, no excuse, no equivocation, no refusal. She simply says, "Be it unto me according to your word." The story is so familiar, but I challenge you to try to put yourself into her boots. I mean, at the very least, wouldn't you have said, "Can't you wait till Joe and I get married?" "Be it unto me according to your word." If it means being laughed at, ridiculed, rejected, if it means hardship, Mary is willing to accept all that at the hand of God. If it means being put away by her espoused husband, if it means having no husband at all to share her life, to be to her a strength in need, a counselor in perplexity, a comfort in sorrow, and a companion in joy, if that's what it means, then God will be all those things to her, and Mary will be content. I wonder how many of us would be. And amazingly, if we had read on, we note that the very next thing that happens is she gets up and goes to serve her cousin or aunt or whatever Elizabeth was to her, her relative. She, the one just called favored of God, most favored of God. She, to whom came the greatest of miracles, albeit in the context of great uncertainty, gets up and goes to serve somebody else. I wonder what the response of most of the young women in most of our congregations, most of our families would be if suddenly they found themselves pregnant out of wedlock. I wonder what the response of their boyfriends would be, or their parents. You know what it would be, don't you? Some of you are already giving me a very strange look. But I am speaking about abortion. That would be the immediate response, the easy way out. I don't know if you realize it, that abortion in this country is now at the rate of one child every 20 seconds. And some of you might think it is an absolutely ludicrous application because none of them are destined to become the sons of God. Are you sure? Are you sure? Somewhere I read, "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God." To as many as received him, become the children of God. How many of those aborted this day were destined to become God's sons and daughters? A couple of years ago, I was speaking with a young woman at Touro, just at this time of year, who came to me in tears, in great fear and anxiety, because indeed she was pregnant out of wedlock. And tremendous pressure upon her from her own family to do away with the problem. You know, quick and easy solution. And in addition to everything else, she was just crushed with the sense of guilt for being in those circumstances. And I said to her, "You know, about 2,000 years ago, there was another young woman who was pregnant outside of wedlock. And she kept that child. And this girl spun around and looked at me. It was as if I had slapped her in the face. And she said, 'Yes, but we know who that child became.' And I said, 'But you don't know what your child is going to become.' And I said, 'Please get this clear. It is not a sin to be pregnant. It is a miracle. The circumstances under which it happened may be other than God would have chosen, but in the midst of those circumstances, there is a miracle happening inside you.' and you don't know what God's plans are for that child. She kept the child. She's now happily married. Jeremiah had a little conversation with God, and God said, I called you before you were conceived in the womb. I called you and appointed you to be a prophet. Well, that would be the easy kind of solution, wouldn't it, in today's society? It wasn't so easy in Mary's day. The point is, she didn't even consider anything like that. Her response was, be it unto me according to your word. You know, out of all of the possible responses, the one that I find it most interesting that Mary didn't say, let me go and check with Joseph first. It involves him. It involves them. We saw some of the ways in which he had to deal with that decision last week. But she doesn't say that. She doesn't say, let me go check with Joseph. How many books, how many sermons addressed to the Christian wife would tell you that you've got to do what your husband tells you to, even if it's in direct opposition to the will of God? Just the other day, I heard of a lady who stopped coming to a Bible study because it offended her husband. Well, of course it offended him. He's not a Christian. She goes to the Bible study. She's learning about somebody who wants to be Lord of her life. Problem is, her husband wants to be Lord of her life. It offended him. So he orders her not to go. And because she's read all the books, and she knows the good wife is supposed to, what? Submit to her husband, right? There is a limit to that. And it's a limit that applies to all authority relationships, whether it's the state, whether it's our employer, whether it is husband, whether it is parent. Anyone in authority over us has authority up to the point of commanding what God has forbidden or forbidding what God has commanded. And at that point, that authority ends. And we are responsible to a higher authority, right? Amen? That is clear to everyone? Those are fighting words. Peter, who had more to say on the subject of submission to authority than anybody else in the New Testament. Paul also had some very strong things to say, but of the two, Peter had the stronger thing to say, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human authority. That's the word of Peter. When he was commanded by the authorities not to preach the gospel, said, we ought rather to obey God than men. Get it? Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human authority up to the point that they tell you to do what God has told you not to do, or they tell you not to do what God has told you to do. And then the doctrine of submission is one of still honoring those in authority and being willing to take the consequences for having to say no to what they tell us. All right? So it's not that I just willy-nilly disobey laws because I don't like them, or willy-nilly say everybody else is doing it, so I'll do it too. Nobody's looking. Maybe I can get away with it. Not that at all. But if a law or a command or a rule or a directive comes down from above that is contrary to what God has said to me, I'm under obligation to break it, to obey God rather than man. And I see that worked out in Mary's life. Be it unto me according to your word. Regardless of what my folks think about it. Regardless of what Joseph thinks about it. Regardless of what the Sanhedrin has to say about it. If God is saying this to me, I don't understand it. But I'll do it. Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. That is awesome, friends. Mary didn't check it out with anyone. God said it, and she accepted it. And she was willing to have Joseph do whatever he had to do. Mary was there on the periphery of Jesus' story from birth to death. It says she kept these things and pondered them in her heart. It was she who precipitated Jesus' first miracle. You remember? The wedding at Cana. They run out of wine and she says, "My boy can save the party." There's a catch. Do you notice what she said to the servants? "Do whatever he tells you to." And Jesus didn't even realize, it's an extraordinary moment, Jesus didn't even realize that the time had come for his miraculous ministry to commence. His initial response is, what have you to do with me? My time has not yet come. And you can just sort of hear him listening to the Father and say, oh, it has? Mary precipitates that. Do whatever he tells you to do. And so begins his miracle-working career. Mentioned to you that Mary and Joseph had other children. Some deny that, but Scripture is very clear about it. Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56. Don't have to turn to it now, but it mentions James, Joses, that's Joseph Jr., they called him Jojo, Jude, Simon, and at least two sisters. And John chapter 7, verse 5 says his brothers didn't believe in him. Can you imagine that? Now, whether they were older, I suggested possibly Joseph had other children, you know, by another marriage prior to this one. Perhaps he was a widower. Or perhaps these were Joseph and Mary's own children after Jesus was born. We don't know. We're simply told he had brothers and sisters, and his brothers didn't believe in him. Raised in the same house, raised by the same parents, living under the same roof, watching Jesus grow up, and they don't believe in him until the resurrection. And we're told that the book of James is written by the half-brother of Jesus. And one of the resurrection appearances listed in 1 Corinthians 15 is Jesus appeared to James. I would have loved to have been there. I mean, could you imagine this thing? I mean, this is your brother, right? And you haven't believed in him? And he's back from the dead? But just think about this. They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in her. Right, Ma, virgin birth, sure. How about that? For 30 or 33 years. Mary knew from the beginning that her son had come to suffer and die. Simeon's prophecy included the prediction, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. You will be torn apart out of identification and love for your son as things happen to him that you will not be able to understand. He is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and it's going to destroy him. And a sword is going to pierce through your own soul as well." Yet Mary did not try to spare herself the anguish. She stood there at the foot of the cross in open allegiance to her own dying son. Those sturdy apostles, great big hulking fishermen, left. And Mary and a couple of the other women stood there. The only apostle to openly identify himself with Jesus was John. All the others slunk away in fear. Not the women. Not Mary. And only after the resurrection did the other members of her family even begin to understand. So I submit to you that if there's a model for Christian husbands in Joseph, there is a model for all Christians in Mary. She was willing to be used as God saw fit. She was willing to have her very body sanctified for his purposes. St. Paul's definition of worship, it's fascinating. In Romans 12, your spiritual worship, what is worship? Your spiritual worship, according to St. Paul, is presenting your body as a living sacrifice. You want to see that modeled for you? Take a look at Mary. At the communion service, in the older prayer, we used to say in here, we offer and present unto thee, O Lord, ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice unto thee. You want to see a model for that? Take a look at Mary. The Christian is one who has been approached, wooed, and won by God's Spirit, and impregnated by his life. Don't know if you ever thought of it that way. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you are a Christian, Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, has impregnated you with his own life. All of us play the female role in relationship to him. And that's modeled in Mary. Mary's whole desire was to exalt Jesus, to give to others, but first with a willingness to receive from God, to be obedient to him regardless of what anyone else might say. Mary, the favored one, the awesome one. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Peace of the Lord be always with you.